Morning.
Morning.
Good morning. Welcome to you. It's wonderful to be together here this morning. And let me introduce a couple of people to you. My name's Andy. I'm the pastor at the church here, if you don't know me. And this is Terry, who's going to be speaking a little bit later on. And we're continuing our series, looking at some of the songs, a bit of a Christmas playlist, looking at Luke through Advent. If you're new here or you'd like to find out a bit more about the church, then do pick up from the foyer something that looks a bit like this, and it will tell you a whole load of information about the church, and there's a little form to fill in there if you'd like to let us know a bit more about you too. Hopefully everyone's got a notice sheet, either picked one up as they came in or been emailed one on Friday. I say hopefully everyone's got a notice sheet because I don't know. There we go, that's better. Inside the notice sheet, you'll find one of these. It's a flyer all about the services that are happening here over Christmas. Do use it, obviously, for your own information, but do also use it to hand on to others and invite others to the things happening here over Christmas. If you'd like more, there's loads of them in the foyer. Do pick them up and hand them on to others. And John is going to come and tell us about something exciting and contemporary happening next week.
Good morning. What a pity if Christmas is only about the presents and the food. What a pity if Christmas is only for the children. What a pity if we think we've already got our heads around Christmas because we did it last year. There's so much that Christmas means. And so Contemporary Carols is trying to explore that and look at it in a different sort of a way. And you're all invited. And it's next Sunday evening. And the little notices will tell you more.
Thank you, John. If you're a man and you would like to have a Christmas men's meal or join in with a Christmas men's meal, it's on Monday the 12th of December, although it's at a Chinese, so it's very festive. Anyway, if you'd like to know more, speak to Glenn, who's somewhere. I've seen him. Where's he gone?
Speak to Laura. It's much more reliable.
Speak to Laura. It's much more reliable. Good point. Give us a wave. There we go. And she might even point you in the direction of Glenn. If you're in the Nativity, there is a rehearsal today. And if your name is Anila Kuhn, then it's your birthday today. Is Anila here? Because that would be exciting. Also this week, Duncan, David, Tino, and Noma, Bethany, and Madeline. So happy birthday to you all this week. Is Bethany Jones here? Because that would be a fun one. Righty-ho then. Let's continue. As I already mentioned, we're looking at Luke, and we're looking at songs, some of the songs that are in the first part of Luke's Gospel, and they're songs really of praise and of worship and celebration. I was talking last week about Mary's song, and how it's, although it tells us a whole lot about God and what he's done, at the heart of it is a song of praise and celebration. And similarly, this week, although there's a whole load we can read in there, actually it's a song that's full of worship and awe of what God is doing. And these are even coming songs that come before the birth of Jesus. So I wanted us to begin really by picking up on just that and spending a time together praising and worshipping God. So we're going to sing a couple of songs just to lift the roof a little and praise God together. So if you'd like to stand.
We turn to you. Okay. I don't know what sort of a year you've had. I suppose for a lot of people, it's been a year of unpleasant surprises. Certainly, the political commentators have been shocked at a series of things that have been happening. And I suppose, really, in this country, there's been, particularly since 2008 with the recession that came in, there are large groups of people in this country for whom life has been quite difficult, and it's been getting probably not any better, perhaps a little bit worse. It's been going on year after year. And we look forward at times like this and we think that there'll be some hope, and we hope that with the turning of the year, perhaps things might get better. And that's the background, really, against which the story that we have today of Zechariah and his song come. Life had been difficult for a long, long time with God's people. And Zechariah is an old, old man. The slides are up there, are they? Yeah. Okay. They are there. Okay. And one of the tricks that Luke sort of plays with us, if you look through Luke chapter 1, is that he reverses some of the order of stuff. So Zechariah is the first person to see an angel. And the angel comes and visits Zechariah and says, you're going to have a son, even though you and Elizabeth are really very, very old and well past having children, you're going to have a child. And Zechariah says, well, how am I going to know this? And the angel says, well, you're going to know because you're not going to be able to say anything for the next 9 months. Until the baby comes along, you are going to be mute. It's possible that he was also deaf because his neighbors, when they want to get in touch with him, they signal to him. And I don't know whether that's because he's really deaf or because they think that because he can't speak, he is also deaf and can't communicate with them. So that's the first angel. And then Mary sees an angel. And then Luke doesn't continue with the story of the baby that's born first. And he gives us Mary's song first. And he's flipped the order. Zechariah, Mary, Mary, Zechariah. And so Mary's song comes first. He leads off with that beautiful song that we thought about last week. The song from the teenager. The song from the one who's still very very young. And he's drawing a contrast in his narrative between the young woman and the very old man. The one, probably uneducated, not well educated anyway, teenager woman, somebody that perhaps, aha, some slides, it's brilliant, thank you. The one that you wouldn't have led off with in your story, and yet Luke chooses to tell her story, give her song first. Can we flip a couple on? Thank you. Thanks ever so. And then, finally, we have Zechariah's song. And so Zechariah's on the outside there both times, the first and the last. The first angel and the last song. And Luke's sort of a very clever story writer in telling us that story. And the contrast there, if we can flick again, please, John, thank you, between the young woman and the older man. If we can flick again, please, thank you. Two contrasting people. And in the halftime interval in the talk, we're actually going to have a song written by a teenage woman, and we're going to sing something read by an older man. I don't know whether you feel desperately old, Alan, or not, but certainly in the time of Zechariah, somebody your age would have been considered very, very unbelievably old. And there's the contrast there. We're not promising you perfect contrast. I'm not saying you're unbelievably old. I'm just saying that to get there in that day and age, you'd have been very unusually old because we all live so much longer these days. And we're going to sing a song. We're going to enjoy some music from these two different contrasting positions. And Livy's going to sing us one of her songs. Contrast isn't perfect there. But nonetheless, even in our day and age, in our church, we do have young women and old men writing songs. And there should be something about Christmas that does appeal to the young and to the old. And Luke has woven his story together in a way that makes that easy and visible to us. but the old man who's lived through times when the Roman yoke has not gotten any lighter. The political taxes haven't gotten any lighter. When is it that God is going to do something for his people? And then he has 9 months of not being able to say a word. 9 very, very long months. Would you have felt like if you'd be able to say nothing for 9 months? I was talking to Kate the other day about Luke, just asking how he's getting on with his talking. And she said, well, his word box is still completely empty. So he doesn't have any words to use yet. But that doesn't stop him from sort of jabbering away. And they sort of look at you, don't they? And they sort of articulate, and yet they're unable to communicate anything yet. What's going on in Zechariah's mind? He can't say anything for 9 months. That's his preparation for this season, is to be unable to say anything at all. If we flick on one more slide, please. I found this in Wikipedia, one of the first people to get locked-in syndrome. And Jean-Dominique Bobby, who you can see from the dates there, died at the age of 45. And he got this locked-in syndrome where your body gives up on you. It just sort of stops working. And in the end, you can't talk and you can't do anything. And nobody knows whether anything is going on inside you or not. And he'd been quite an active, arty sort of person. He edited the fashion magazine Elle. Very sort of active character. And then when he got this locked-in syndrome, when the only bit of him that was working was his eye that he could control and he could blink his eye, he wrote the book The Diving Bell and the Butterfly to describe the experiences he was going through. And he did it by blinking that eye one time extra for every letter of the alphabet. Now, if you want to just see how time-consuming that would be, you might try to blink your name out right now. Okay, so one for A, 5 for E, 10 for J, 15 blinks for M, 20 blinks for T, and 25 blinks for Y. Try to blink your name out and see how painful that would be. What if you couldn't talk? What if everything could only happen inside? Every word he wrote in that book took about 2 minutes of that woman's time, Claude, her name was, to record it, to just write down the blinks, to count the blinks and put the letters together to make the words. So what's he thinking about at this stage? What's he been doing while he's been quiet? Yes, please. Next slide, please. Thank you. Well, he's been reading. He's been thinking. We don't know. We couldn't get inside his head. We can only guess from what comes out, because when it's over, there is this huge torrent of wonderful poetry comes out when he can finally talk. And the passages that he alludes to, in your Bibles, it doesn't have a central strip. If you read your Bible in the sort of the posh seats and buy the slightly bigger version, down the center there's a strip with all kinds of places that tell you where this particular verse is referring to somewhere else in the Bible. And you'll see that there's lots and lots of them. It just goes wild at this point in your Bible. He seems to have been looking at three prophets in particular, or rather I'm going to look at three just quickly to pick out what it is that's going on. He talks about praise be to God. He talks about salvation from our enemies, from those who hate us, that we should be able to worship without fear, serve him without fear, about the sun that's going to rise, about the darkness that's going to be scattered because of the tender mercy of our God, verse 78, and that's on page 1027. By which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. And one of those great passages that he must have been reading is in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 9. You'll read it several times this Christmas. It's on page 694 in the Pew Bible. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has dawned. They didn't have chapters and verses like we do. They just had a scroll, and they would read it through and pick up the passages and remember the bits that meant something to them. And again, probably Isaiah 60 seems to be indicated. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. He seems to have spent some time in Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a very gloomy sort of prophet. He lived at a very, very difficult time. When we were first married, Daddy and I tried to study Jeremiah together before we got married. Okay, it seemed a long time ago, and it was not one of our more successful enterprises together, because Jeremiah is not really the sort of prophet that you read at that stage. It's full of woe and difficulties, but sort of in the middle of the book, from about chapter 29 onwards, he sort of gets a second wind, and he gets this whiff of hope that flavors the rest of the book. We read a couple of weeks ago some words that came from chapter 29 on page 790. I have plans for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And so Jeremiah starts to write down words of hope that it's going to be okay, that God hasn't forgotten. And all the time, Zechariah is reading about these things. Jeremiah chapter 30, page 791. Do not be afraid, Jacob, my servant. Do not be dismayed, Israel, declares the Lord. I will surely save you out of a distant place. Your exile, your descendants from the land of exile, Jacob will again have peace and security, and no one will make him afraid. It's a beautiful line there, and I didn't really know what that meant until I started preparing for this, when he talks about being able to serve God without fear and enable us to serve him without fear. Jeremiah goes on in the next, later on in chapter 30, to talk about what God is going to do with his people. And he says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm not going to write things down on paper or on stone anymore. I'm going to write them inside you, says God. I've loved you with an everlasting hope. And yet in the middle of that is one of the saddest passages as well. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted. And we remember that at Christmas time, don't we? The days are coming, verse 31, page 794. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It'll not be like the old covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And again, there's flavors of that. Some of the verses almost identical in Zechariah's song. Then finally, the very last verse, a chapter of the Bible, in our Bible, Malachi, the end of Malachi, page 962, verse 2 of chapter 4. For you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its rays. Wonderful thoughts in Malachi, particularly because that same passage talks about the prophet Elijah who'll come before the great and glorious day. And somehow in his meditation, this prophet is getting some of the themes together that this child will be a special child. Can we flick on, John, please? Thanks. So what does he have to say? He says that God is about to do what he said he would do and to rescue us from our enemies. It's an amazing passage there. He looks back. Nobody knows what's going on because he can't talk. His preparation for Christmas has been a horrible time. And maybe for you, you think, this isn't the preparation I wanted for Christmas. This isn't what I wanted to be doing in the lead up to Christmas. I had a plan. I wanted a bit more peace and quiet. Maybe, like Zechariah, your plan will force you to think and to read a little bit differently. And maybe out of that, you'll be able, yes please John, you'll be able to look back in order to look forward. And we're going to see what he looks forward to in a minute. But this is all about hope, looking back to the prophets who found hope in difficult times and seeing that God has hope in store for him too. Thanks very much indeed. Sunday school teacher asked the class, what's brown? Gray. What's gray? Eats nuts and has a bushy tail. And this hand goes up rather slowly, a bit hesitantly. And so the Sunday school teacher points to the hand that's up there sort of floating around and says, yes. And the voice below the hand says, rather uncertainly, I know the answer ought to be God, but it sounds like a squirrel to me. And I think at times we get to Christmas and we sort of jump to this answer without any sort of logical stuff, that it's all about Jesus and everything else. And the question is, why do all of these things fit together? Why does a child that was born 2,000 years ago, the one that was the precursor, why does that make a difference today? And so one of the things that we've done this year is we've bought the book, A Christmas Playlist, by Alistair Begg. And he spends time actually working that through. If you want to make the connection between the question and Christmas, he spends a lot of time working that through. It's a very easy to read book. It really is very, very thin. If you're not a great reader, it's nonetheless easy to get a hold of and to read. I haven't got my copy on me, but mine's on a Kindle. I downloaded it from Amazon to read. But it's available in a variety of formats. And we've got some around. If you want to see Andy afterwards, or me, I'll try and find out where they are. But I would really love to spend some time talking with you if you want to make those connections. Zechariah was able to look back in order to look forward. How do we do that in our lives? How do we do that this Christmas? How do we think about the past in order to help us think a bit about the future? And one of the great gifts that we have these days is the gift of being able to read. I didn't read a lot when I was growing up. I enjoyed certain things, talking mainly, but reading really wasn't top of my list of priorities. And it wasn't really till I got into my 30s and spent a year when I did an awful lot of travel and time in planes that I started to sort of read a bit more. And I went on a speed reading course and it really helped me. I'm quite a slow reader naturally. But one of the people when I was sort of starting to read a bit more widely who helped me was John Pollock there, who's written a lot of books about what God's done in people's lives here and around the world. He introduced me to George Whitefield and to John Wesley. He introduced me to lots and lots of people who made a difference. The anti-slavery people, you can see on the right-hand side there, there's one about abolition and the abolitionists. And as I say, read a bit about what God has done. We're not that different right at the moment to where the country was maybe 300 years ago. And God moved in very powerful ways. Read about it, find out about it, and see what God is capable of. And it will give you new eyes to look around and to see the future. If you don't want to read, you can always talk. And one of the most beautiful verses in that last book of our Bible, Malachi, talks about a number of people who got together and talked. Page 962 in your Bible. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Isn't that beautiful? They got together, they just talked about God and what he'd done, and it said, and God listened and heard. We do that sometimes in home groups, spend times in clusters, but we could probably do more informally as well, couldn't we? Just talking about what God has done. A lot of us have quite unusual stories about God, how God has brought us through this last year. Are we going to talk? Are we going to let God listen and hear? Are we going to give one another hope about the fact that God does bring us through situations and he has hope for us in the future? And I don't know where you are. Yes, please, John. For us, we're getting back to this stage again. And so in about May or June, yes, please, John, if you can whack the next one. May or June, Joel and Hattie will hopefully have a little baby young all over again, and the cycle begins anew. The passage that we've read has got one of the most personal aspects to any prophecy, and you, my child. He's not addressing somebody as his child in a sort of a senior to a junior person. He really is talking to his son. He says, God has got great plans for you. And of course, whenever we have a new life come into the world, and there's one over there, amazingly quiet, fabulous, isn't it? And everybody will go across afterwards and want to be able to see the baby and maybe hold the baby. And it's just wonderful to see the way that God gives us new life. And we're tremendously optimistic. And then later on, 50 years later maybe, when the marriage hasn't worked out, or some sad times have happened, we think, what's happened to all of that optimism that we took into those first few days? One of my favorite poets is G.K. Chesterton. And he writes about the Nativity and he says, have a myriad children been quickened? Have a myriad children grown old, grown gross and unloved and embittered, grown silent and cunning and cold? God abides in a terrible patience, unangered, unworn, and again for the child that was squandered, child is born. What is it about Christmas that gives us hope? Is it an unreasonable hope? Is it just what we love the moment? We love the miniature children. We love the little tiny fingers. We love to just look at them. And no, the answer is no, it's not just about that. It's about the fact that God is faithful and God does do something. And in our family, we can look back and see the way that God has been good to us. And so it's time to spend time for Danny and I and just be thankful for the fact that the cycle starts all over again. For God's goodness to us and to our boys. I don't know how old Zechariah got on when his son started heading out into the desert. And you'd think, no, 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 son, you got to go to the temple. That's where you're really going to make an impact. You've got to head into the big city. You've got this gift, you've got to use it. And he goes into the desert. Dad probably wasn't alive when he was imprisoned or when his head was cut off and given to a young woman who was rather too good at dancing. What's going on? What is God doing? And I think so often as parents particularly, we've got rather small visions for our children. We want them to be a little bit better than we are, a bit brighter, a bit richer perhaps, a bit better looking or whatever. And God has completely different ideas. And his prophet goes out into the desert. And he's a nobody, 25 years or so, maybe a bit longer. And then suddenly everybody's going to hear him. suddenly people can't get enough of him. And he becomes the forerunner, just as his father predicted. Can we go to the last slide, please? Thanks. So what happens if things don't change? We have all this excitement about Christmas. And maybe for you it hasn't been an ideal preparation for Christmas. Maybe you think, I still want to get some time aside to prepare for Christmas. Maybe you haven't realized that sometimes God's great joke in our lives is that you don't get the time to prepare. He's preparing you in ways that you don't imagine. And what happens if nothing seems to change? And to work that out, we'll have to come back next week and listen to the angel's song. Thanks very much indeed.